Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He's glorified in our good times, and He's glorified in our struggles. I like to say that you never shine brighter for Christ than during the darkest days of your life. When you face them with faith, amen. When you face them with faith and you are committed, even on your deathbed, you can bring glory to God.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. It's a simple children's song, but it's a powerful command for the strongest and wisest of Christians to shine for Jesus in the good times and in the bad. That in everything we do, we are pointing others to Jesus, especially during the darkest of storms. With more of our message out of John 21, verses 15 through 25, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Sterge is also the Greek word for relatives. And I guess that makes sense to some degree because you choose your friends, but you have your relatives. They belong to you. So I sterge my relatives and I phileo my friends. Obviously, you could still phileo or you could agape your relatives as well, but everybody's got their relatives and we don't choose them. And so people say, I sterge my family. So when he says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He uses the word agapeo. In the Greek, agape is what we would say. Are you committed to me? Will you love me? Will you give me everything? Will you make that commitment to love me with everything? And he said to him, Lord, you know I love you. And I wish that it was written in a different way in the English because we miss this in our translations. He says to him, Lord, you know I phileo you. He says, you're my friend. I like you a lot. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I like you a lot. That might be a good translation. I really like you. I phileo you. Maybe Peter was afraid that if he said, Lord, yes, I agape you, that Jesus would say, then why did you deny me? Peter has also backed himself down from his overconfidence, which is good. He wants to be honest with God. It's a waste of time to be anything else but honest with God. He's in essence saying, Lord, I'm questioning my commitment level to you because I denied you. Peter obviously wishes he wouldn't have done it. But he says, Lord, I phileo you. I also love, and this is so very important for this text, that Jesus never brings up the denial to Peter. He doesn't say, Simon, son of Jonah, let's talk about your denial. Denier. He doesn't condemn him. Why? Because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No matter what your failure may be, He is not focusing on the failure. He's focusing with you being restored to Him, first of all, and then restored to your purpose, your call, your workmanship that God wants to give you. And so Peter honestly responds, Lord, I like you a lot. And he also throws in a you know, which is saying, see, Peter had said, you don't know, Lord, I know. When Jesus said, you're going to deny me, no, I will never deny you. Who was right and who was wrong? And did Peter really think that Jesus was going to be wrong? Out of all the times that he'd known Jesus, how many times had Jesus been wrong? Zero. How many times had Peter been wrong? A bunch. And now he thinks one time that Jesus is going to be wrong. And so now he says, you know, I like you. Something a little bit sad about that, isn't it? But something refreshing. Something honest, and I think God can deal with our honesty when we're honest with Him. And so Jesus says to him, this is the commission, this is the restoration, feed my lambs. You like me? Then feed my lambs. You're not going back to fishing, you're not going to be a fisherman again, you're going to be a fisher of men, and I want you to take care of the lambs. The new believers, I want you to take care of them. Later on, we will know Peter as Peter. We will know Simon Peter as Peter. When we read the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter, we don't read the 1st, 2nd, 3rd books of Simon Peter. We don't read the 1st, 2nd, 3rd books of Simon the son of Jonah. We read the 1st, 2nd, 3rd books of Peter. because he's become that person that God wants him to be. And it's also important to note that Peter uses the word agape in his letters over and over and over again. To speak of the love that he has for them, to speak of the love we're to have for one another, and to speak of the love that he has for God, he uses the term agape. So he says, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah." I wonder if Peter was like, "Yes. Do you love me?" This time he doesn't say, "Do you love me more than these?" He just simply says, "Do you love me?" And the second time he uses the word agapeo, agape, this 100% love. "Are you committed to me? Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Exact same as the first question. "You know I like you a lot." He doesn't step up the second question. And Jesus says to him, "Tend my sheep." First of all, feed my lambs, the new little believers, but also tend my sheep, take care of them. Sheep need to be taken care of. And Jesus said, we are sheep. And God comes in and cares for us. Sheep are one of those few animals that can't exist in the wild on their own. Someone once said that sheep are the best argument against evolution. How did sheep ever survive if evolution were true? Because they are constantly tended and cared for by someone in order to be taken care of. And we are called sheep. Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah." And I see him going, "Yes." It's like, I've told you twice. What? "Do you love me?" Again, not more than these, just simply, "Do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" He wasn't just grieved because Jesus asked him three times, one time for every denial, but because the third time, Jesus didn't use the word agapeo, he used the word phileo. Jesus dropped down to Peter's level. "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Peter was grieved because Jesus said the third time, "Do you phileo me?" It's as if he said to him, "Do you even like me a lot? Do you really like me a lot?" And Peter, who at this point is grieved by the third question and the dropping down to this level, says to him, "Lord, you know all things." We get now an expansion of Peter and what he means when he says, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I wish at this point I could say to you, and Peter stepped up and used the word agape. Wouldn't that just be the greatest? But he doesn't. He says, "Lord, you know all things, and you know I like you a lot." He's stuck there. He'll get out of that eventually, but right now, that is where Peter is at. When he says to Jesus, "You know all things," God knows so much more about you than you know. God knows more about me than I know. Thomas Edison said that we know 1/1,000,000th of 1% of that which could be known. Talking about humanity as a collective, we know 1/1,000,000th of 1%. Now, Thomas Edison lived a while back. Maybe we know a few more millionths of a percent now. But that's a lot out there we don't know. We don't know much about the human body. There's much that we don't know about the way it operates. We're learning. Mark Twain said, "We don't know what we don't know. And that which we know ain't so." Which is kind of a joke for Mark Twain, right? But it's really true. We don't know what we don't know, and a lot of what we know isn't right, which was the point that he was making. So how important for us then to trust in the Lord with our futures? How important for us to say to God like Simon Peter, "Lord, you know all things, and I don't." And so Jesus then responds to him. After the third time, Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." First of all, feed my lamb. Secondly, tend my sheep. Now feed my sheep. This is your job. And he will preach the first sermon at Pentecost 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, and 3,000 people will get saved. He will open the door for the Gentiles to come in when he walks into a Gentile's house, which he had never done his entire life, and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and the Gentiles that are gathered there. God has such a plan for him in such a powerful way. So then Jesus says to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." He says, you're going to suffer for me in the future. John adds, you can look at it there, "Thus he spoke by what death he would glorify God with." How could John be so confident that God would be glorified in the death of Peter? Because by the time this is written, Peter is already dead. By the time the book of John is written, Peter went to Rome and he was arrested. Paul was arrested as well in Rome. Paul is already dead as well by the time he writes this book. Paul is arrested in Rome, but Paul is a Roman citizen. And you can't crucify a Roman citizen. That was a Roman law. You can't crucify a Roman citizen. So when Paul was condemned to death by Nero, he was then beheaded. His head was taken away from his body, and Paul died as a martyr. So did Peter, except that he was condemned to be crucified, which the Romans did a lot. Hundreds of thousands of people were crucified by Rome. It was the experience not only of Jesus, but of many people. When Peter was condemned to be crucified, history tells us that he asked that he would not be crucified like his Lord and asked if he could be crucified upside down. And that they obliged him in that and that he was crucified upside down. Peter not only glorified God in his life, but he glorified God in his death. In Ephesians, the Lord says that the glory of Christ is revealed in the church. That's such a crazy thought. God's glory is revealed in us. In us. To get an idea of what that means, the Bible says the glory of a man is his wife. You have a guy, we're just us. Then there's our wives. They're beautiful. The glory of a man is his wife. It says the glory of a woman is her hair. So just get an idea of what that glory means. It's like the beautiful part of you guys is your wife. And we, think of that, are called in Ephesians the beautiful part of Jesus Christ. Wow. Man, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't be so critical of the church anymore. I have a tendency to be critical of the church. But God, Jesus Christ, is glorified by the church. But not only is he glorified by the church, he's glorified in our lives and he's glorified in our deaths. He's glorified in our good times and he's glorified in our struggles. I like to say that you never shine brighter for Christ than during the darkest days of your life. When you face them with faith, amen. When you face them with faith, and you are committed, even on your deathbed, you can bring glory to God. And I've seen Christians die, and I've seen them glorify God even in their death. And may I glorify God in my death. The Lord tarrying, I hope he comes back for me. I hope I'm one of those mystery people that never die. That's my first option, God, so you know. I want to be one of those mystery people that not everybody's gonna die. But if I do die, if the Lord tarries and I die, then here's what I put in. I put in for, 80-something, maybe early 90-something, I don't want to go too long. But, somewhere around there, good long life. And then I opt for the last thing I see is GMC. Boom, and then Jesus. That's what I want. Quick and no pain. But whatever it is that God has in store for me, whatever way I will finally part from this body and be in the presence of God, my prayer is that I would glorify him in my death and that I would glorify him in my life. And my prayer is for that for you as well. And so he's saying to Peter, you denied me in a moment of terrible pressure. You denied me. It wasn't a cowardice act. I heard one preacher say, we're going to study the coward Peter today. I don't think that's fair. Peter pulled out a sword and tried to have death by soldier when he tried to rescue Jesus. He was going to die with him. It was the fact that he didn't know what to do. And the girl at the gate said, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter stepped in that trap and said, "No, I'm not." It was so easy for him to say it, to agree with her. He didn't have to disagree with her. She could have said, "You're one of his disciples." And he would have had to have said, "No, I'm not." He had to have to disagree with her, but he just had to agree with her. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" "Oh, no, no, I'm not." It's just so easy to agree. Well, now it says, "Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoke this, he said, 'Follow me.'" Boy, what a great thing for Jesus to do. He set it all up. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? When you're young, you go where you want, but you're old, you're going to die for me. And do you love me? I mean, and follow me." Like we had said to him in the beginning, "Leave your nets and follow me." Now, it would have been great had Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you." But we're talking about Peter here. And so it says, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned at the breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is it who betrays you?'" John identifies himself as the one that was sitting at the right hand of Jesus at the Last Supper. When they sat at their tables, it wasn't like us. They didn't pull up to a table and eat. They reclined on their left side. They leaned on their left elbow when they ate, the table in front of them and them sitting around the table with their feet out behind them. And they would use their right hand then to go ahead and get the food and to eat. And so John was given by Jesus the honor of being at his right hand. And Judas was given the greatest honor because the person at the left of you was the greatest honor at a table. And isn't that interesting? And Jesus said to his disciples, "One of you will betray me." And the disciples all asked him one by one, "Lord, is it me? Is it me? Is it me?" And I find that interesting. They didn't all go, "It's Judas, obviously." But they thought, "Is it me?" And Peter motioned to John, "Ask him." John, being at Jesus' right, would have leaned back on him and whispered to him, "Who is it, Lord?" And Jesus said, "It's the one that I dip the bread and give it to him." And this explains why the other ones at the table didn't hear. This was a conversation between John and Jesus as he leaned back on his chest and said, "Who is it, Lord?" "The one I give the bread to." And so he took the bread, he dipped it, and he gave it to Judas. And then the Bible says the disciples thought because he held the money purse, he was going to take care of some business. And we wonder, well, he just told John that he was the one he gave the bread to. It's because they were in those close quarters and they were able just to have that conversation quietly. And so now John identifies. He turns around and he sees that one there. I love that John adds in these little tidbits about himself. And he says, "What about this guy?" That's what Peter says. He turns around, he sees John, he says, "What about him?" Isn't that so like us? "Lord, you better be fair to me." It's like our kids, when you give ice cream to your two children, you better make sure there's the same amount of ice cream in each bowl. Because your kids will be like, "How come they got more? What about them?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." He tries to bring him back again. He says, "If I will that nothing will happen to him, but he's alive until I come back again, what is that to you? You follow me." And that is so true with each of our lives. We are all called by God to give sacrifices. We are all called to live and to do certain things for him. We are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. That's why we were created. And we say, "What about them? Why do they have it easier? Why don't they have to do what I have to do? And why do I have to face these difficulties and struggles?" What is that to you? I refer you again to Mark Twain. You don't know what you don't know. Most of what you know ain't so. So you just say, "Yes, Lord." At least we should. "I'll follow you." It says, "Then this went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but if I will that he remains until I come, what is that to you?" So he points out that he didn't say, "I'm not going to die," but simply that if I will. This is the disciple who testifies of these things, who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He identifies himself as an eyewitness. Now, I don't have time to develop the concept of the importance of eyewitnesses to Jesus, but let me just say a couple of quick things about it. Number one, Peter identifies himself as an eyewitness, and so does John. Having eyewitnesses to the resurrection is very important. Because some people say, well, the early church developed because some people heard and believed and finally just kind of came to believe in a resurrection, and they believed it very much, therefore they were willing to die for it. And some people say, people will die for anything, they believe. And I agree with that. If somebody believes a lie, but they really believe it, they will die for it. History is full of people who have died for all kinds of causes. But history has very few people who died because of a lie. If the disciples stole the body of Jesus and then claimed to be eyewitnesses to his resurrection, then they died for a lie. And there are few people in history who have been willing to go to the grave, dying a martyr's death, even a torturer's death, to be able to save a lie. It is not a plausible explanation that the word of the resurrection just kind of got around and there are enough people who really believed it that the gospel spread around the world. We have to say, how did something like Christianity in a region like Palestine, which was so out of the way of the rest of the world, spread around the world within a decade of the death of Jesus? Because these men believed it, they saw it, and they were committed to it, and God was doing a work. We'll talk about that more at some other time. It's kind of a philosophical issue about Christianity and the concept of eyewitnesses. Finally, he gives the conclusion to the book. He says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Amen. There's so much more that Jesus did here on earth and in heaven and in eternity that one day we will be learning, I think throughout eternity, all of the secrets that God has not let us in on. And I'll close now with this one thought. Are you like Peter? Are you disconnected from the call, from the work that you've been given to do, being the workmanship of Christ? Do you have a failure in your life that has made you say, God can't use me? And the Lord would say to you today, the question, do you love me? And if you love me, then you'll do what God wants you to do. You won't waste your life like Judas, who became the son of perdition, the son of waste, but you will live your life for him, simply saying, Lord, here I am. You don't have to run my race. I don't have to run your race. I don't have to run Greg Laurie's race. And he probably thinks, good thing I don't have to run his race. But we can't run each other's race. All I've got to do is run the race God's given me to run. I've just got to finish the work that he's created me to go out and do. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, what a good thing for us to study this passage, for us to be challenged, even as you said to Peter, follow me. And what a privilege you gave to this man as he was thinking about giving up apostleship, thinking about not being a disciple. And I pray for all of us here that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we would receive the gift that you've given us, that we might be able to fulfill all that you have called us to. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.